this morning. We ask that you open your Bibles and your minds as we study some things together. We hope that will be encouragement to you and be helpful to you as we look at some things from God's Word. Again, as we've said, and every time we have opportunity to come together in this capacity, that we would examine the things that are taught and find them not to be true to God's Word. You point them out to me, that we might come to a better understanding of God's will. I want to, before I begin this morning, I'd like to give you a little insight into some of my plans as we, Lord willing, will begin a new year in just a few weeks. Next year, I'm going to do a very center a lot of my preaching upon the church. We're going to talk a lot about the church. We talk about the dangers facing the church. We're going to talk about the church and how God designed it and our responsibility in it, the work that we are to do, how it's accomplished. And we're going to have a lot to do with, we're going to talk about our lives and what they are to be and how they are to exemplify the things that we believe and practice and how they can be an influence and example for good. We're also going to talk a little bit about astrology. And that, for that big long word, has to do with the last times. There's a lot of things in the news lately about the last days and the last times, and a lot of misconceptions about exactly what is going to happen in the last times. And we're going to have some lessons and to bring that about, that hopefully that we have a better understanding of what the Bible says about the end of time and the things that will transpire and how it will be accomplished and what God wants us to know about it. And then in the bulletin, as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, I'm going to use the bulletin in a little bit of a different way next year. In the middle of the bulletin, there's going to be two different sections. One is going to be dedicated to some lessons of certain sermons, sermons that have a lesson in the sentence. And I got this idea from a fellow that I mentioned to you that used to preach in Biddleville, Alabama for many, many years, over 40 years. He was killed last year in a car accident, him and his wife, at the age of 84, on the way back from the meeting. But Brother Sutton, one of the things that he did in his weekly bulletin, that he called the instructor for over 46 years, is he had a back page, and on the back page he had sentence sermons. It's something he became known for all over the country, and those sentence sermons have a lot of good thoughts in them. And I'm going to use those next year and to bring out some things that he says in those sermons. But on the other page of the bulletin, I'm going to use that page in order to give you some guidelines and some help in how you may study and grow in your knowledge of God's Word in 2019. I'm going to put a lot of things in there that you can look at, things that you can get off the internet, things that if you don't have access to that, I can make you copies of it, things that can help you in your Bible study, things that will help you in your understanding and knowledge of God's Word, and things that will help you in how you use your Bible and how you can use it more effectively. And I'm going to do that, Lord willing, beginning in the first Sunday in January. So let me know if you have things you would like to see me add to that. Let me know. I'll be glad to give that consideration and add it to it. So just an insight for some things I hope, according to the Lord wills, that will do that. One other thing I meant to mention before I begin this morning. All of you know Larry and Jane Curry. Brother Larry was here in the meeting last year. Brother Curry's wife is in the end stages of her long fight with cancer. I got a new message last night that she is not able to swallow. She can't take anything in. She has trouble even drinking water. She hasn't really eaten since Tuesday. And so the end is drawing near. And as you can imagine, Brother Larry is really doing the best that he can, but I would ask that you remember Larry and Jane Curry in your prayers, and their two boys as they wrestle with the ending of their mother's life. And as I told Larry this morning, the last night when I talked to him in an email this morning, I don't worry about Jane. Jane prepared her life for the final journey that she's on. I'm not worried about her. I'm worried about those she leaves behind, especially her husband and her children. We'd ask that you remember them in your prayers. Could you take your Bibles out and turn to Romans chapter 1? We're going to look at something that is very prevalent today. If I were to ask you, do we have idolatry today? What would you tell me? Is idolatry a trouble? Yes, we do have idolatry today. But I'm not talking about idols. I'm not talking about images. And I'm not talking about bowing down and worshiping them and adoration to them. But I want you to know that idolatry is well alive today in our society, and even a fight that many of God's people must overcome in their lives. And so what I would like to do today, or I'd like to tell you about what modern-day idolatry looks like. Modern-day idolatry looks very different than the idolatry that led to the demise of the kingdoms of God, first in Assyria and then in Judah, and how they were brought down by their idolatrous practices and what the Lord called spiritual adultery in worshiping and serving in adoration to other gods. But that principle of idolatry is still a fight that we have to be on guard on in our lives. But it has taken on a very different look in our day and time. Now, idolatry is a major theme of the Bible. When you look at the theme of the Bible, there are over 30 different pagan and false gods that are mentioned in the Bible. Dagon, Chemosh, Moloch, Baal, the Egyptian god, the Greek gods, all of these Marduk, all of these were gods that were prominent to God's people during their time on the earth in the early biblical history. And so these gods were man's gods. These were gods that men made with their hands out of iron and bronze and gold and silver. And these were wood and stone. And these were gods that men would bow down to, pay homage to, give reverence to. And they would worship them. And they would give them food and they would take care of them. They would build houses for them to house themselves in order, and they would pray to them in order to receive blessings of God. But all those gods had one thing in common. They were false gods. And they couldn't hear. They couldn't see. They couldn't talk. They couldn't answer. And they couldn't help. All of them had that in common, because they were gods of men. They were false gods. But yet it did not stop men from worshiping them and paying homage to them. Idolatry is the dethroning of the one true God in our hearts and replacing him with anything or anyone other than God. Idolatry is simply dethroning the God of heaven. And you can do that in a number of ways. And you can do that very easily in our day and time. And so we want to look at the modern idols that we struggle with in our day and time. You see, material images are not necessary in order for one to practice idolatry. Anything that competes with our hearts, with God, when it comes to our trust, our dependence, our faith, our affection, and love for Him, that becomes an idol. And it can be a number of things. I want you to take your Bible out and turn to Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, this is the great Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is proclaiming the coming of the kingdom of God. And in this, he gives many practical lessons. One of these lessons are about treasure. It begins in verse 19. It says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is in darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And then in Colossians chapter 3, in verse number 5, in Colossians 3 and verse 5, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry." And the greatest form of idolatry in our day and time, in modern idolatry, is covetousness. Covetousness is simply the inordinate affection or desire to have something that does not belong to us. And so modern day idolatry can take on a lot of different things. It can take on money. Money can become an idol. Power can become an idol with men. Status. My status, my place in this earth, my place in society, my place in my community. The status, that can become an idol. Physical appearance, we can spend hundreds and hundreds of dollars and thousands of dollars in order to keep us young and to keep our skin looking young and to keep our physical beauty, and it can consume a person and cause that to become an idol. Pleasure. We live in a pleasure-mad society. We live in a society that's just driven to have pleasure on all different types of levels. And then we have leisure, recreation, where we just recreate ourselves to death, where that becomes the most important thing. We worry about fulfilling our bucket list before we die and making sure that we've seen all the beauty that is on the earth. And then social change and the changing of the times and the attitudes and the concepts of this world. If we try to conform ourselves to the social change, it can become an idol. And then, of course, religion. False religion becomes an idol because we worship it, we revere it, and we follow it, and therefore it becomes an idol. Now, I want to point out something before I begin this lesson. None of these things in and of themselves are wrong. False religion is wrong. But all these other things that can become idols, they're not in and of themselves wrong. They're not wrong by themselves, and there's nothing sinful about them. But they can become idols. They can become stumbling blocks. They can become snares. And you don't have to be filthy rich, and you don't have to be beautiful like a model, and you don't have to not want any pleasure in your life in order for these things to ensnare you. And so I want you, as we go through this lesson today, I want you to look at these things through your eyes, not through somebody else's eyes, but through your eyes and through your life, to make sure that these things do not present a stumbling block for you or for me, and that we might not fall prey to them. But as I told you, I want to begin this morning in Romans chapter 1. And as we begin, I want to read Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse number 18. Now, before I begin reading this, I want to give you a little background about the book of Romans. The book of Romans is, of course, written to the saints in Rome. And in the first chapter, Paul deals with the heart and the mind of a person who doesn't know God. And he uses the Gentiles, because the Gentiles who won't have a good understanding of God. They were not the chosen people of God. God died for them. He sent his son to die for them. But the Gentiles did not have an understanding about God. And so in the first chapter, he addresses the mind and the heart of a person that doesn't know God. And then in chapter 2, he's going to deal with the Jews, who are supposed to have known God, who are supposed to be his children, but did not act very much like it. And so they were both condemned. And in chapter 3, he tells them that both of them stand condemned before God, the Jew and the Gentile. Why? They were both wrong, and they were both in danger because of sin, because they both had committed sin. But now the sin is a little different for the Gentile than it was for the Jew. And so we begin in Romans chapter 1, and he begins with this mind that is destitute from God. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known in men, God manifests it in men, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, the invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became foolish. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and the birds and the four-footed animals and the creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the law, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." I want you to notice in verse number 25, "who worship the creature rather than the Creator." If I had to sum up modern day idolatry, this would be the phrase: where we worship the creature more than we worship the Creator. And this is the heart of idolatry. The heart of idolatry is when we put ourselves above the Lord, above his work, above his church, above everything in life, and we put him somewhere else. This is where modern day idolatry has its roots. And this is what will cause many of God's people to lose their soul, because they make other things in competition with God. And in essence, that is idolatry. "Who exchanged the truth of God for the law, worship the creature rather than the Creator." This does its way in many different things. In disobedience, there are people who are outright disobedient of God. Those who are ignorant. There are many women who remain ignorant because they choose to be ignorant. It's not because they really don't have the capacity to know. They don't want to know. They remain in ignorance willfully. And then you have more disobedience. And it demonstrates itself in ingratitude, being ungrateful, having pride in the wrong things, and then being materialistic. It is probably the greatest danger to the Christian and his relationship to God is materialism. And there is no better season where this is extremely so than this time of year, where men can put way too much focus upon material things and upon possessions, and they get things out of balance, and they create problems for themselves, and they create create problems for their family by becoming more materialistic than they ought to be. And so these things we have to be on guard on. Much of what commonly now called Christianity today in our culture is not only dissimilar to biblical Christianity, but is actually a form of idolatry. A lot of Christianity is really idolatry. It's not Christianity. It's not the biblical Christianity that we read about in the Bible, because false religion is an idol. False religion is idolatry. It is something that's incompatible with Christianity. But it's actually a form and a way of being falling prey to idolatry. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 3 and 4. Listen to what Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. He said, "But I fear that somehow, as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who has come preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." Now, unfortunately, in the time that we live in, we have people preaching another Jesus. We have people preaching another gospel. We have people preaching another religion. And it's deceiving millions and millions of people. Millions of people are falling prey to idolatry, and they're becoming afraid to it, and they don't even know they got the sickness. They don't even know that they've been caught by the disease. And so we need to be careful that we're not deceived like Eve by the subtlety of the serpent. The serpent just changed one thing that God said. He just said, "You want God." God misspoke. He really didn't mean it. You want God. If you eat of that tree, nothing's going to happen to you. Matter of fact, some good things will happen because you become like God. And you'll be able to discern good from evil. He lied to them. He misled them. He misguided them. That's what Satan does. That's what he tries to do. And that's what he's trying to do in modern idolatry. He's trying to mislead people. When God is viewed as a means to an end, then there's a problem. An idolatrous God is simply a means to an end. We worship God for what we can benefit from God. And I appreciate Brother Freeman's prayer this morning when he mentions that every good gift that we have, everything that we've been blessed with, it is a demonstration and it is a blessing that is derived from God. It is something that God gives us freely. Not that we deserve it, not that he's obligated to do it, but he does it out of love, and he does it because of his blessings that he showers upon us as his children. But in the ancient world, they worship a fertility goddess in order to become fertile. Now, I know that this is still practiced today. When I'm in the Philippines, in one of the cities that's in the upper part of the Philippine Islands, there is a goddess of fertility that is enshrined in one of the temples there. And when I was in this city a number of years ago, I was in that city preaching, and when we were going there in the morning, we were stuck in traffic, which is a common phenomenon in the Philippines. But we were stuck in the traffic, and across the street was this temple where this god was. And all these young people were making a stream in there to go in there and lay down garland, to lay down flowers, to pray to this god of fertility in order that they might become fertile so they could bear children. So we're not talking about something that just happened in Bible times. This is still things that people believe in our time. And then you make sacrifices to the god of war in order to have victory over the battlefield. You would go to your God and you would offer sacrifice in order to be victorious in war. I remember in studying about the life of George Patton, who was a great army general in our army, a four-star general, George Patton. I remember when he was fighting overseas, I believe it was in Germany, and there was awful weather, and they were hemmed in, and they had to make a 100-mile trek through the snow in order to get to where they needed to be to relieve a battalion that was under attack. And the weather had them hemmed in. And so he called the chaplain, who happened to be a lieutenant colonel in the army, and he says, "I want you to write a prayer for the Almighty to give us good weather so we can be on our way." And the chaplain said, "Well, gentlemen," he says, "that's kind of a tall thing for me to write a prayer to ask the Almighty to kill our fellow men." He said, "Well," George told him, he said, "Well, if you write a good prayer, the Lord will answer." And you know, the next day, it cleared. And they went and they relieved the battalion and they were saved. General Patton promoted the lieutenant colonel. Now again, I don't believe for 1 minute that that's why God gave us prayer. But you see, to men, the same man, General George Patton, that told the chaplain to give him the prayer and then prayed it, would be the same man that used his name in vain so much. That's a paradox. A person that uses the Lord's name in vain, it would do them little good to pray to God, wouldn't it? Again, to men, this is an end to a means. We try to please the God of the seas in order to have a safe voyage. Before people would go out to sea, before they would go on a long journey, they would honor their God in some way so they would protect them while they were on the journey. Do you remember when we read the book of Jonah? Do you remember when it got tough and it got difficult and Jonah was asleep in the thing and the man woke him up and said, "Hey, wake up! We're in the middle of a storm. We're in the middle of a tempest and it's getting rough. We need you to come on board and pray to your God that he might save us." So they were all praying to their gods in order that God might save them. You see, this is a misunderstanding that they had about God. They looked at God as a means to an end. We pray to God when we have trouble. We pray to God when we have need. And then that will suffice and we'll get what we want. No, that's not the type of relationship that we are to have with God. We don't pray for a safety valve. We don't pray as an end to a means. And we don't serve God for what we can get out of it. Now we can give, we will receive some things that are from the gift and the blessing. We can gain eternal life. We can gain God's favor. There's things that we can get, but that's not why we serve him. That's not the only reason. God is not an end to a means. We serve God out of love, out of fear, out of respect, not for what he can do for me. If that's the kind of relationship we have with God, we will never see the pearly gates. If God in our relationship is a means to an end, then that will not end good for you. It will end in destruction and heartache. God cannot be an end to a means. To have that type of relationship with God, that is idolatry. Many thank God as a means to an end. Worshiping and serving him in order to get things we want. Health and wealth, happiness, financial stability and security, physical well-being, your best in life. All of these men, Joel Osteen, Reverend Dollar, and a lot of other TV evangelists, they claim that the more you give, the more that God's going to bless you with. And God wants you to be rich. God wants you to be physically prosperous. He wants you to be able to have the good life. And if you're not having the good life, it's because your faith is waning. The other one has missed the boat. God never promised that serving Him is going to make us part of the Fortune 500. God never promised that. That's not what this life's about. You know what God says in Matthew 6:33? He says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." What does He mean by things? What have we just been talking about? He's been talking about the necessities of life. Food, shelter, clothing, security. God will make sure those things are provided through His providential care by giving you the ability and me the ability to work and take care of ourselves. That's what God, those are the things. But our television evangelist friends, and many in the religious arena today, are saying that the more that we give and the more that we focus upon God, then the greater prosperity that we're going to have. And a few years ago, they had a fellow that every time, I can always tell when TBN needed money. Because they would bring this guy out, and he had his sermon called The Hundredfold. And he would take that sermon about the soils and about the good ground that in some 60, some 30, some 100, and he called it The Hundredfold. And they would say, the more you give, the more you receive. And then being healed, he took it one degree further. He called this, putting your debt up in smoke. And here's what Benny said. Benny said, you take all of your debt, credit card, your payments, your house, and you add them all up. And you add 15%. And you give that 15% as a seed offering. And in 90 days, your debt will be completely erased. On the stage, they had a little cage. And it was square. It was about this deep. And you know there were pieces of paper that were stacked in that box with people who had made a pledge of their 15%. And then they took it out in the parking lot on a Friday night, and they poured gasoline on it, and they lit a match, and they went up in smoke. And the death came. They asked Mr. Hinn, how much money did you take in seed offerings? He said, I'm not going to tell you, but it's the best thing we ever did. I wonder how many of those people have their blood drawn in 90 days. Is that what worshiping God's about? Is that what we use God for? In order that the more we serve God, the more we get in return. The more we'll prosper. And we worship God because they think He will provide them the stuff they want now and for eternity. I heard Reverend Dollar, I'll use that term very loosely, there's never been a terrible evangelist for the more correct name than that guy to call his last name Dollar. But they questioned him. They asked him why you had 10 Rolls Royces. And why you didn't sell those. You only needed one. But why you sell the rest and you give to the poor. He said, I don't believe God wants me to be poor. I believe God wants me to be rich. And that's why He blessed me with all these cars. Brethren, that's nothing. That's nothing but greed. That's not using God in the proper way. God is not an end to a means. We don't use God for what we can get out of Him. if that is what our relationship to God is about, then you ought to just go home and save yourself, because you're not gaining anything. No matter what you gain in this life, you're going to lose it all in eternity. That is not why we are in a relationship with God. God did not promise the more you love Him, the more you obey Him, the more that you do, the more prosperous you will become. Now, you may become prosperous. You may be blessed, and you may gain a lot of things. But that in and of itself is not something God guaranteed you. That's a modern-day idolatry. It ends to a means. If you are merely seeking things God can give you, and not God Himself, then you don't understand the God of the Bible. You know what the God of the Bible says? In Him we live and move and have our being. We exist, we breathe, we live because God allows us to do so. For no other reason do we have life this morning. For no other reason do you have life and enjoy the degree of life that you enjoy. It's only because God allows it. The blessings of the sight for the Christians are spiritual, which all flow from being reconciled with God, according to 2 Corinthians 5:1-21. We have blessings from God because He loves us and because of this being His children, and Him loving us, and Him providing for us. But again, He never said that He was paying. That would be like paying us. That would be like Him paying us for our service. That all we do, we intend for God to pay us. That is not the way the God in the Bible is described. He is not a means to an end. And looking at it that way, now, in our world, is a personalized, God personalized to whatever the idol worshiper wants it to be. Many have made for themselves a God that accepts them in their sin. It thinks it as they do. It does what they want. But you know what Isaiah said about that? Isaiah said, His thoughts and His ways are higher and more noble than mine. And God doesn't think like we think. And it says His word will not return to Him void. It is common after teaching someone about the true and living God for them to say, well, I just don't believe in a God like that. Well, you know what? That's the only kind of God there is. The only kind of God there is the one that's described in the Bible. Any other God is an idol. Any other God is a man-made God. The only God that's true is the one that's described in the Bible. When we try to personalize Him, many think that they will accept God in their sin. Well, you know an example? Very recently, in the last few weeks, one of the churches in our area decided that they were going to begin performing gay marriages and going to allow them to gain membership in their churches, and they are going to accept them. You know what they've done? They've made God now accept homosexuality. They've created God in their own image. But I've got a question. When did the Bible change? When did God change His mind about that subject? When did God's word change what it says about that kind of God? It hasn't changed as far as I know. But you see, we personalize God that He will accept us in sin. That's why many people will accept people in 5, 6, 7 marriages. They are accepting that they live together. They accept them in immoral relationship. Why? Because they have made God into what they want God to be, and God will accept them. You know what they've done? They've decided that they're going to determine what God will accept and what God will reject. But you know what? We didn't create God. And we're not going to change God. And we're not going to call upon God to be different than who he is. God is holy. God is pure. God is sinless. He has no fellowship with sin. He tolerates no sin. And he will not overlook sin. And no matter how much our society tries to reshape God, tries to reshape Christianity, tries to retool it, it's not going to change the God of the Bible. The Bible God is still going to be the God that it always was. When the personalized God, personal God becomes a personalized God, God is God and we are not. In Romans 11:34, you know what it says? Who has been God's counselor? You? Me? I'm going to counsel God? I'm going to tell God what he should do? God is personal and cannot be worshipped vicariously. In Acts 13, verse 30, it says, at the time of ignorance, God once went there. You cannot worship God ignorantly and think that he will accept it. He will not accept it. We must be conformed to his image. And there is no other way. Let me say that again. There is no other way that one can please God unless he believes in God, serve God, and accept God as he is described and as we read in the Bible. We cannot personalize God to make God what we want him to be. If we try to change God's attitude, if we try to change his teaching, if we try to soften his stance on something, then what we have done, we have created a false God. And when we worship that false God, we are guilty of idolatry. Listen to me very carefully in closing this morning. We'll continue this tonight. I want you to listen. You and I are not in a position, and man will never be in a position, that he's going to dictate his terms to God. That is never, ever going to occur. This world may change every biblical understanding that the Bible teaches to something different. It has already changed me. But none of those have changed who God is, what God will do, and what God demands, and what God expects. All of that remains the same. And men have two choices. They can accept God as he is, or they can accept something else and take their chances. They can make that choice. What choice will we make? Do not be naive to think that these attitudes and these concepts that are swirling all around us, do not be naive that they cannot influence you. Do not be naive that they cannot lead you in the wrong direction. And do not be naive to think that it's only those who practice these terrible things. Because idolatry is not just changing who God is. It's putting something else ahead of God. And we'll talk about that more willing this evening. Please take your soul books out and turn to Psalm 272, the Brother Rutherford has selected as a means of encouragement. If you're here and you are not a Christian, or if you are one and you need to make some correction in your life, we don't want to end this service without giving you an opportunity to render obedience to the gospel by hearing the word of God, believing it, repenting of your sin, confessing his name before men, and submitting to the water of David baptism in order to gain remission of sin and have the blood of Christ wash you from every sin. For many of you today, you've already done that. You're walking in this life. And what kind of relationship do you have with God? Are you serving God as a means to an end? Or do you accept God on his terms? And do you know God as he's described and defined and depicted in the Bible? What kind of relationship do you have with God? If you need to make some correction, and you need us to pray with you and for you, we're here to do so. If we can help you in any way, we beg you to come forward as you let us stand.